On this second Sunday in the season of Lent, we greet you in the name of Jesus. If you're a visitor with us today, we especially want to extend a warm welcome and word of greeting to you and encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. You can find those on the back of the pew in front of you. If you have not had a chance already to take note of some of the upcoming opportunities that we have on our sermon sheet, I want to remind you, first of all, we do have church council today, and we encourage all those ministry team leaders to be present. And the following Sunday, on the 28th, we have at 5:45 our roundtable. This is our church business meeting, if you're new to our congregation. And this is an extremely important one as we seek to finally finalize our budget. And we want every member to be present and active and engaged in that discussion, as well as the other items of business that we'll need to address at that meeting. I want to, before we continue to worship, invite David to come forward and share some words of joy and some statistics and information about yesterday's Feed the Hunger Packathon. David?
Yesterday morning was a wonderful day of ministry and mission that took place upstairs in our fellowship hall. We had over 60 people come yesterday morning from 9 to 11 to pack food for Feed the Hunger. And when I say 60, that's not just individuals from our church. We had over 10 from our neighborhood who came and also wanted to participate. It was a wonderful day of ministry. We were able to pack 63 boxes of food. And now you think, well, 63 boxes, that doesn't sound a lot. But when you count the number of meals that were in those boxes, the numbers add up. Over 15,000 meals yesterday were packed in a two-hour span. They worked hard. We worked hard. It was a day of joy.
Amen.
It was a day of joy. It was a day of mission. And the best thing is we prayed over those meals before they were taken away. And those meals will be sent to Haiti to feed those that are hungry in that country. So thank you again for your financial, your prayerful support, for your ministry that took place yesterday morning. And I will let you know there are pictures will be coming. Each box that we put together, the 63 boxes, have a great big sticker that says FBC Elon on it. So they are going to send us pictures of where these boxes get taken to, and I'll pass those on in the near future. So thank you for your ministry. Thank you for a day of missions, because it was a wonderful day. Thank you.
Last Sunday, we began our journey. Our Lenten theme for this year is moving with Christ. And each Sunday, we will be challenged to move in a different way, in a new way, in our not only symbolically and physically through acts of worship, but quite spiritually to move forward in our relationship with Christ and how that relationship shapes us and addresses the world around us, that takes seriously our sin and our human condition, but also imparts hope for the future, that we do have a future as we journey with Christ together. In this service, we will challenge you to think about what it means to be a people who confess that they are sinners, that we are all sinning and all falling short of the glory of God.
Our New Testament reading this morning is the 51st Psalm, the first 10 verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
We Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, King of all the earth, Creator of the universe, Holy Triune God, from everlasting, everlasting, you are Lord. You are merciful and full of love and great compassion. We will rejoice, for your grace, O Lord, has overflowed for us. You have washed us thoroughly from our wickedness and cleansed us from our sin. We will rejoice, for your grace, O Lord, has overflowed us. Against you alone have we sinned, and to you alone we look for restoration. We will rejoice, for your grace, O Lord, has overflowed for us. Who is like our God, the one who takes away the iniquity and cleanses his people? We will rejoice, for your grace, O Lord, has overflowed for us. This is our God, the Holy One. We come before you with thanksgiving and praise. Please accept this offer of sacrifice of worship this day. We will rejoice, for your grace, O Lord, has overflowed for us. We lift this prayer in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you join us in singing our hymn of praise, O Worship the King, number 16. Please stand if able.
Ministry highlight for today is something we have not promoted yet because, frankly, we were not 100% sure that this would come to pass. But it's something that's been a long time in the making here in the Burlington area. There is a group called the Burlington Committee for Racial Reconciliation, And this group of pastors and lay leaders and deacons has been meeting together for some time in response to all that's been going on in our country, all the racial tensions that we have seen everywhere from the news to people's Facebook posts. It is very real. It is quite a reality that those racial tensions that perhaps many of us thought were long overcome are still very much at the surface in our society and our cultures, and even here in the Elon Burlington area. And so the passion or the dream this group developed was to have a Sunday in the season of Lent, since this is a season about dealing with moving beyond our comfort zones and dealing with the realities of a fallen world, to have a pulpit swap where preachers from Anglo congregations go to the congregations in the African-American churches around Elon and in Burlington, and have really where the preachers just swap pulpits and experience something quite different, a challenge, in fact. And so next Sunday, everything was finalized. The one regret we have is we had hoped that First Baptist, the other First Baptist of Elon, would be our partner church, but they don't have a pastor yet, and so they want to wait until some more genuine connections could be made between our two congregations and build on some of the history we already share together. So instead, we have been paired with Gethsemane Christian Church, which is out on Birch Bridge. You've probably driven past it many times. You may not have ever even noticed it. So next Sunday, their pastor will come and share the good word with you while I go to their congregation and share a word with them. And it should be something interesting and exciting. We all said in this committee, though, that this is really not all that radical. This would have been, if this was 1960, it might be quite radical. But this time and age, it's just a symbol. It's just something symbolic that there is still hope that we do want to move forward. And one of the ways we're going to do that is I will be encouraging and contacting some of you. We've been invited to bring about 4 people from our congregation, lay people specifically, on March 6th to sit around the table at Occasions Restaurant with Gethsemane Christian Church and talk with them, with their members and pastor, about what was it like? What did we find that was different? How was this challenging? And how might not just our two churches, but really the larger goal, how might churches within this most segregated hour of the week learn to work together and move forward? If you happen to just really be excited about that March 6th conversation opportunity, go ahead and let me know, because that's what we really want to bring to the table, is those who are passionate about reconciliation, who are interested in it, and those who are looking for ways for us to move forward in as the church, capital C, which sees neither race nor denomination nor gender or any other form of classification. Be in prayer as we prepare for next Sunday. And I will not be here, so I encourage you to be ready to offer that warm, wonderful First Baptist Church of Elon welcome.
How are y'all doing? Doing good? All right, well, you're going to hear a story in just a little bit from Pastor Mason. I'm going to kind of give you a little background on the story that he's going to read and he's been preaching about today. The story about Jesus and his ministry. Now, when Jesus went around, do you think people came to hear what he said? Yeah, probably so. At the beginning, maybe not so much, but the more he preached, the more he talked, the more people were attracted to him. It's kind of like, you know, wow, let's see what he's going to say or do today. And many people followed him wherever he went. There's a story goes that he gathered to teach again, and he got a great gathering of people came around him, and he was preaching and teaching and teaching them the word. And then some leaders came, leaders that didn't quite agree with what Jesus was doing or what he was saying, and they were going to try to trick him. Have you ever tried to be tricked by your brother or your sister or your mom and dad? Anybody ever been tricked? Come on now, let's be honest. Tried a trick, but it didn't work. Well, that's what happened in this case. They were trying to trick Jesus. And they brought a lady who had sinned in front of them. They said, this woman has committed an awful sin. And because of this sin, the law says that we're supposed to stone them. Now, I brought some stones this morning. They're much bigger than that. But it was basically because of her sin, the law said they were supposed to kill her. Now, Jesus knew what the law said. He knew what it said, and he knew that they were trying to trick him. And the fact is, they didn't care one thing about this woman. They were trying to trick Jesus. So you know what Jesus did? He reached down to the dirt, started writing something, doodling something around. And they said, well, what do you say? It says that this woman is supposed to be healed for her sin. And he said, well, if you have no sin, then you can cast the first stone. Think about that for a second. Jesus challenged them by writing in the dirt and asking making a simple statement. If you're without sin, throw the first stone. Now, is anybody without sin? Were anybody in that circle without sin? No. Nobody sitting here without sin. Nobody here in the congregation without sin. Jesus knew that no one would be able to pick up the stone and throw it, because they're not without sin. And those guys that were trying to trick Jesus, they went away, silent. Jesus was writing in the dirt, and he told the woman, he said, are your accusers still here? And she said, no, they're not here. He said, well, go and sin no more. Jesus knew that the power of forgiveness is a very strong thing. And that's something that still works today. When we forgive somebody, it's powerful. The fact that Jesus forgave us is powerful. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was a kid who taught me this. You know, when we accuse somebody of something, I've seen Sam and Luke do this at our house quite a bit. They would go, he did this, or he did that, or he said this, right? You've heard this before. You've said those words. You know, and I've said those words too. He did that, or she did this. Have you ever noticed when I point at you, accusing you of something? My Sunday school teacher taught me this. Guess how many fingers are pointing back at you? Three. So every time we accuse someone of something and we're pointing at them, three fingers are pointed back at us. And we need to be very careful, because we're not free of sin either. You know, Jesus used the dirt. They were trying to use the stone. We use their fingers. But the most important thing is God can forgive us. So we don't have to throw stones. We can forgive when someone does something to us, because we have been forgiven. This morning, I'm going to give you a stone. Choose from ones in here. I'm going to give you a stone. And this is what I want you to do with your stone. I want you to take it home with you. And I want you to put it in your room somewhere. Somewhere you're going to see it. Okay? Don't put it underneath your bed or underneath that pile of trash that your parents trying to get you to clean up for who knows how long. I want you to put it somewhere where you're going to see it. And when you see it, I want you to remember, you know what? God has forgiven me, and I'm supposed to forgive others. You do that? Here. Pick out your stone. Take one with you. They're all different. They're all unique, because each one of us is unique, and we've been forgiven specifically by God. All right, let's pray. And this morning, instead of standing up and holding hands, I just want you to hold that stone in your hand. And I want you to take it home with you. so you will see it and be reminded of it. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for forgiveness. I'm thankful that you have forgiven me, and I'm thankful that you have forgiven each one of these children. And Father, we're called to share that same forgiveness with those around us. And instead of pointing fingers, we're called to forgive. Thank you for this lesson that you taught so many years ago that is still so important today. And Father, if there's people that we need to forgive right now, may we be challenged and reminded we're called to do that right now. We're not called to wait. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for your drive and desire for us to forgive others. In the Lord's name we pray.
Give you honor, glory, and praise today, and may the offerings we receive today be for your glory. Bless the gift and the giver. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful
I know what you're thinking. What's he going to make us do this week? Last week it was ashes on the head. What's it going to be this week? Hot coals pressed against the lips? No, it's sand pressed down by the fingertip. You'll figure it out. And hopefully by the end, it'll all make sense. Hopefully. Let's pray. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Open our minds. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In response to the children's sermon, and for the record, when I accuse, I always point like this, just to make sure. But nobody does like to be accused of anything, and nobody likes to be caught doing something they were not supposed to do. I have in my office, I've shared with the children before, a cookie jar shaped like a lion, and it says in very clear lettering, cookies. And every now and then I'll leave my office on a Sunday morning and I'll hear off in the distance the sound that my cookie jar makes when you open the lid. Get your hands off my cookie jar. And it's usually followed by some child screaming and a little chuckle from me. But nobody likes to be accused. Nobody likes to be caught. And even more rarely do we enjoy owning up to our mistakes. When I was a little kid, my granddaddy had a ditch right behind his house, a big drainage ditch, and it was always full of the best kind of mud. And I love playing in the mud. There are so many pictures of me as a child covered from head to toe in mud. We used to play the rock monsters. And then we'd let it dry, and there was always that coming to life moment where the mud starts to crack and you pretend that you're a rock creature coming to life. These are the things farm boys do, you know, for fun. But he told me, knowing how much I love mud, do not jump in that mud hole back there. Do not jump in that ditch. You've got your good clothes on. Your mama left me in charge. You can go outside and play, but do not jump in that ditch. An hour later, I come back, and on the front porch there, I am standing, guess what? Covered in mud. And he, in his anger, one of his rare moments of anger, said, "Child, I thought I told you not to jump in." I said, "Granddaddy, it's not my fault. I was just standing there on the edge and my feet just jumped right in." It's always someone else's fault. And in our scripture for today in John's gospel, we see pieces of this everywhere we look. A discomfort with being accused, an inability to deal with being caught in something, and for some, the failure to take responsibility. John writes this story about Jesus' encounter, and I think it's often been titled the story of the adulterous woman. It could just as easily be titled the story of the judgmental crowd or the hypocritical congregation. It could just as easily be named the story of Jesus' great compassion or great mercy. But I like to think of it as a story of repentance. That's a church word, isn't it? Repentance. I think I heard that word growing up a million times and understood no better from birth to my teenage and even college years what that word meant. And I think I'm still working out what does this word repent mean? And there's a lot of churchy definitions for this churchy word. But here I think we find not a definition, but a model, a paradigm of repentance. Here it begins in verse 1, telling us that while Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, sir, no one." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin." One way to wiggle into this text, because sometimes when we're thrown into a story like this, it's hard to gain access to it, to get a hold on it. And one way to wiggle into it is to think about some of the questions and realities that we're dealing with here. For example, how did they catch this woman? Did she have a problem that they've known about for a long time? And now they're simply using her as the center of opportunity to make their political point? There's nothing like that ever going on these days, is there? And where was the man caught in the act of adultery? And why was he not forced to stand as well? And why was there no mention of any law of Moses regarding his shortcomings? It's this poor woman standing alone, trembling before the angry mob, all with stone in hand. How would you feel? How would you feel? What would go through your mind? Where is that man caught in the act? Is he hiding in the shadows? Is he watching from behind the corner? Or worse, is he in the mob saying, "Yeah, it's her fault. I was just standing there and my feet jumped right in"? And the reality that it's the elder who walks away first, I think it's a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of a kind of humility that comes with age. But it's also a reminder that the longer we live, it's simply the longer we have opportunity to do wrong. And these elders knew it. They sensed this. They saw this. I also love that Jesus keeps straightening up. He says he straightens up. And every time Jesus straightens up in the story, he brings this power punch of truth and reality. But as I said at the beginning of this scripture, I think there's another way to approach the meaning of this text, which has often been simply focused around our need to forgive other people, or how important it is for us to not judge other people. But I think we can also see this moment in Jesus' life as a series of movements within this idea of repentance. Consider yourself the woman for a moment. And this story is your story. That this is not a story about us, but about her. That this is not a story about our need to be less judgmental, but about her struggle with sin. And imagine these movements of repentance and how they shape her and how she responds at each point of movement, how she moves forward with Christ, quite literally. The first thing to notice is that when she is caught in her sin, when she has nowhere to run and nowhere to hide, that Jesus' response is not one of condemnation, but of love. That Jesus responds with kindness. He models a loving heart in this story. Because so often what we want to do is make Jesus the great condemner. And yet Jesus said, "I did not come to condemn the world, That's the verse we don't know about that comes after John 3:16, by the way. He does not come to condemn her, but there is this loving gentleness about him. When we think about repentance, we often jump ahead and we think of repentance in terms of, well, I've been confronted with condemnation. God has convicted me of my wrong. That God has pointed out how terrible I am. And yet we see that time and time again, Jesus, not only in this story, but in countless stories of the New Testament, he begins instead with the love. One of the greatest moments of my childhood, one of the most formative moments, was that moment I first realized that my parents give me rules because they love me. Not because they're trying to make life miserable. Not because they're trying to keep me from having a good time. Not because they're just trying to be hard on me. But that moment, and maybe you have had that moment in your own life where you realize they're doing this because they love me. That's a game changer and opens so much of a door towards obedience. It changed the way I thought about listening. Jesus is a wise parent. He begins in gentleness and love. And then there is this movement towards the real, undisputable, the shaking confrontation with sin. With the reality that, yes, we have done something wrong here. Yes, a mistake has been made. Yes, this is real. This is a vital move in the story. As people have interpreted this throughout the ages, they realize that not only is Jesus confronting very honestly the woman with her adultery, but also he's engaging with the crowd, confronting them in the same moment with their sinfulness. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Many interpreters throughout the ages, in fact, have wondered about what Jesus is doodling down there in the sand. I think we all could agree he's not playing tic-tac-toe. And most interpreters throughout the ages of scholarship have said, you know what he was probably doing? I mean, we'll never know. But I bet you anything, he was listing the sins of the crowd. Could you imagine that? I think that's right. I think the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through that possibility. Could you imagine Jesus having this mob circling him saying, this woman, we have caught her doing something wrong. And then he kneels down and in the sand, he writes down every sin that every person in that mob have ever committed. And oh, did the stones start dropping then. Both the woman and the mob are confronted with sin. But what makes the difference between the crowd and the individual, what makes the difference between her and them, is their response to that confrontation. Notice the difference between the two groups. She has sensed Jesus' love, as has the crowd, for he has not been vicious. They've had the same opportunity to be confronted with the reality of their sin and sinfulness. And what does the crowd do? They walk away. But what does she do? She doesn't walk away. She stays. She stays in this posture of submission and humility. She stays there for a moment. I think that is one of the hardest parts in this entire concept of repentance. That once we're confronted with the reality of our sin, we are often so filled with shame or guilt or hurt that we fail to stay with Jesus in that moment. and we hide ourselves. Not unlike Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they hid themselves from God because they were aware of their nakedness. And God said, "Where are you right now?" He might as well have said, "Who are you?" I know so often it is tempting when we have a great falling in our life to hide from God because we just feel so guilty and dirty and wrong. Or we make some mistake and it becomes public and we can't even think to show our face in the doors of the church. We feel like we're not good enough to be around Jesus, and we feel like we're not good enough to sing his praises or to even crack open the words of a Bible. And so we tell ourselves this little lie that I have failed him and I don't deserve him. And like the crowd, from the oldest to the youngest, we walk away from him. Where do you suppose that lie comes from? Because it isn't from Jesus. Jesus invites us to sit in that moment and move beyond our shame and our guilt and our sorrow over sin into a sense of hope and opportunity that there is life here after all. It comes through this humility and submission that she models so well. So we have seen these movements drawing her closer and closer to Christ. And what do we hear him say to her? He says, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." She has moved from experiencing the gentleness and love of Christ to the reality of her own sinfulness, and has been willing to stay there humbly and submissively in the presence of her Savior. And then the door opens for her to experience his forgiveness, to encounter his presence, to enjoy his presence. I love that in the story. So many of us Christians somehow get hooked up somewhere in that journey and fail to embrace his forgiveness. Or we fail to enjoy his presence in our lives. We fail to see his open arms continually before us. But here she is able to embrace the forgiveness and enjoy his presence. And then Jesus gives her the final move. Go and stop doing this. Go and sin no more. Go and be free of this. That's repentance. That's repentance. And it falls apart if any one of those movements gets hijacked by deception. I know so often there are people that I have witnessed to and spent time with and have been friends with who have somehow got derailed in that process. A young friend of mine in high school made a fateful mistake one night and slept with her boyfriend. She became pregnant. And the very first words from her loving Christian friends were, "You do know that's a sin, right?" She'd been a believer all her life. But in this moment was approached in a way that skipped a step, skipped over love and grace, skipped over embrace, and went straight to condemnation. And you know, to this day, she has not set foot amongst a company and fellowship of believers. It was derailed for her. Repentance was not possible. I know a fine, loving young couple. They've been married for 5 years and their marriage grew rocky and they were unable to work through things. And in fits and fights and in breaches of trust, their marriage dissolved before their whole congregation. And the two were so filled with shame and guilt that they were not able to stay in Jesus' presence. They walked away. You see, they were unable to find that invitation to simply be there. They quit church out of shame. Embarrassment is probably a better word. And so, like the mob, the crowd, the Pharisees, rather than staying in this position of submission and humility, they just walked away. Just walked. I know just as many who have never been able to get themselves to that point where they feel loved by God. They can never admit that God has the strength to forgive. He is strong enough to forget. Strong enough to forget their mistakes. That will derail as well. And then the one I think we all can identify is that last one. That missing step so often is to go and sin no more. To go and stop it. To go in peace and in life to the full. On this second Sunday in the season of Lent, as we move with Christ, we are invited to think about our lives in terms of this life. Where are we getting hijacked in that process? Where have we gotten stuck in repentance? And what is it going to take that we might, like Christ, straighten up and see the possibilities? Would you pray with me? Lord, we open our eyes to you. Show us what we are missing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we sing our hymn of response, "Just As I Am," we have here in the sanctuary three stations or tables, one here in this window, one here on the altar, and one on a stand in this window. Small bowls of sand. If you have anything in your life that you just want to leave behind today, you don't want to take it with you anymore, you want to surrender it to Christ, see yourself in that story that he loves you as you are, that he will, as 1 John 1:9 proclaims, forgive us of our sins. We invite you, if you have that need in your life, to simply go to one of those places of sand and write the name of that sin that you're struggling with. Write the name of that thing that you're struggling to do or not do. Pray for God's strength and mercy and forgiveness and wipe it away with your hand. It is gone today. Would you respond as God leads you and stand as you're able?